Let's call upon the name of our God together now in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we draw nigh unto thee, who art robed in justice and throned in light. Thou who dwelleth in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, neither can see, for thy glory is above the heavens, and all of the brightness of all of thy perfections shining round about thee are more than any creature can behold and live. We come before thee, therefore, with humility, with wonder, that we who are creatures of the dust and who in ourselves are darkness, fallen in Adam, should be able to stand before thee, the God of all glory. We come to thee, therefore, only in the name and worth of Jesus Christ. We come to thee through his blood, by faith, clinging to our head and our mediator, who has ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear before thee as the head of his church, that he might appear where no man is able to appear of himself. For he himself is perfect and holy and righteous. In him there is no spot of iniquity. By him all thy law has been fulfilled. He, having obeyed the great commandments and the small commandments, and all of the commandments, and having done so also on our behalf, so that there is no commandment left for us to obey in order to fulfill righteousness, so that there is no thing that we must do in order to be worthy to stand before thee. Our Lord truly has fulfilled all when he upon the tree of the cross cried out, "It is finished," signaling by that cry that all our righteousness and all our obedience is in him. And so we come before thy throne of grace only in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we come with gratitude that thou hast given us thy Spirit, which also was purchased for us by our Savior, and that thou hast by that Spirit given to us new life. And by that Spirit, who unites us to our Lord, we desire to obey all the commandments of thy law and take to ourselves that law as a precious and holy thing. And count that law to be sweeter than honey. And count that law to be the song in the house of our pilgrimage. Count that law to be holy and just and good. We hear the commands of that law, that we are to love thee and love our neighbor as ourselves, and are thankful for that command, and by that Spirit hasten to obey that command. Father, we pray that thou will evermore give us this gratitude, this love for thee and love for our neighbor. And be merciful to us, Father, for we confess that even our best works, even the works that we do as sanctified children of thine, are all polluted by our flesh, and come forth from us as filthy rags. And so be merciful to us, Father, forgiving even our righteousnesses, our best works, sanctifying them all by thy grace in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank thee also, Father, that we may, as thy people come together for a time of fellowship in the gospel, singing thy praises, pouring out our hearts before thee, and hearing a brief exposition of Reformed doctrine, we pray that thy name may be honored in our prayer meeting, that thou wilt keep us as thy people, remembering all of our sorrows and joys and all of our weakness and infirmities, that thou wilt guide us in our earthly sojourn, that all things may turn to our advantage, and that all of our life may be to thy praise and glory. We thank thee, Father, for bringing us back together as congregation and pastor. Wilt thou remember those in our midst who continue traveling? Wilt thou keep them in safety and return them to us at the appointed time? We pray that thou wilt bring us together on the Lord's Day with the whole congregation for the glory of thy name and the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee also, Father, that thou hast gathered to thyself in Northwest Iowa, a fellowship of believers who speak often one to another of thy name and who have been plucked as brands out of the fire. We pray that thou wilt continue to bless and keep them. Wilt thou sustain them as they contemplate their future, and bless us as a congregation and bless our council as we too contemplate their future, as we take upon ourselves the solemn obligation of spiritual oversight. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give our council grace to take that calling seriously as they have. We pray that thou wilt provide for the spiritual needs of thy people in that fellowship and establish them as a church in due time. And as plans are laid for the preaching of the gospel in that place and the instruction of the children in catechism this coming season in that place and family visitation in that place, and the organization of Bible societies in that place, and the seeing to the needs of the afflicted in that place, and all of the other life of the church in that place, wilt thou give to us much wisdom and grace for their care. What a privilege, Father, thou hast given to us, though separated by hundreds of miles, to be able to care one for another. What a privilege. What a glorious thing that the fellowship of the gospel may be experienced between us in our respective places. We pray that thou wilt establish them as a church in due time, and in the meantime, wilt thou continue to add to them and build them up in the faith. We pray thy blessing also upon Second RPC. Remember them and their needs. Be with Reverend Langerak as he continues his recuperation. We thank thee for the measure of strength that thou hast given to him. Continue to build his health according to thy will. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the saints in Second, that thou wilt give to them all that they stand in need of day by day. Remember us here too, Father, in First, as we look around at what thou hast done and marvel at it, we see thy hand so clearly. It is so plain to us that there is not a man or a group of men alive who could do the things that thou hast done. And this is our confidence too, especially in the midst of sorrows and persecutions, which are nevertheless a joy to bear, and which we rejoice to endure for our Lord's sake. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to establish us upon our Savior, upon his gospel, and keep far from us the temptation to trust in men. We pray, Father, that thou wilt banish from our hearts as an abhorrent thought the idea that we depend on this or that man or these or those men. For all men are grass. They perish in a day. Thy word alone endures forever, which word has been preached to us by the gospel. We pray that we may hear that word and be built upon it, and established therefore upon Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. We pray also, Father, that thou wilt remember the saints in the Philippines. Wilt thou be with them, especially as evil slanders are made about their motivation for leaving the PRC, as their character and their name is associated with the most base sins. We pray, Father, that thou wilt encourage them and continue to build them upon the gospel, as they have heard that gospel preached these last months, also as that gospel applies to the controversy, as they have had lectures also these last months regarding the controversy, so that they are well informed, so that they are current in their understanding of these things. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to establish them, their love for the truth and their hatred of the lie. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember thy saints who remain in the PRC, who have been watching the events of the Synod, who are measuring and weighing the teachings that they hear, that they see defended and taught and tolerated. We pray, Father, that thou wilt continue to open eyes to the deadly seriousness of false doctrine, that thou wilt continue to rescue thy people from error and from gross lies, so that thy people do not perish in their generations. And above all, Father, we pray that thou wilt glorify thy name, that thou wilt cause thy truth to triumph over the lie. And even though it is always a remnant that thou dost deliver, that nevertheless that truth may triumph, and that the lie may not be given place in our hearts. For we confess, Father, that left to ourselves, we would run in the way of error. We know ourselves and have been shown by thy word our corruption, our natural corruption. Thou hast shown us by thy word our love of a mere earthly peace at the expense of all things, including thy word and thy truth. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt preserve us, that thou wilt give to us an uncompromising and unflinching stand for the truth, and that over against error, and that we may never have cause to be ashamed of that truth. For that truth is glorious, that we may never in our own souls wickedly think that that truth is too sharp. Father, we pray, preserve us as only Thou art able. Be with us as we consider the truth again this evening. Wilt Thou establish it in our hearts from Thy word? Build us in it and cause us to rejoice in it. Forgive all our iniquities. We are sorry for our sins. Thou knowest our frame. Thou knowest our iniquities. Wash them all away in Jesus' blood. Wilt Thou assure us of that forgiveness by the gospel of our Savior and keep us from sin, that having been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we honor and obey Thee. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in God's Word to Ephesians 1 tonight, Ephesians 1, and come to the conclusion of our meditations on the doctrine of covenant fellowship. Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14. Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Since January, we have been treating together the doctrine of covenant fellowship. When we speak of the doctrine of covenant fellowship, we are referring to that teaching of the Word of God, the doctrine, regarding the very essence of the covenant. For the very essence of the covenant is fellowship with Jehovah God. It is Jehovah's own fellowship and friendship that he establishes with his people in Jesus Christ. And that essence of the covenant, that fellowship of the covenant, is a matter of the experience of the child of God. The child of God enjoys that fellowship. That fellowship is friendship, Jehovah's own friendship with the child of God. It is Jehovah's communion with the child of God. It is Jehovah coming to the child of God in such a way that the child of God knows the nearness of Jehovah and walks with Jehovah. The doctrine of covenant fellowship has been our focus. And the doctrine of covenant fellowship has been our focus because it is exactly there that we had controversy and continue to have controversy with our mother. In the matter of the experience of the child of God, and in the matter of the fellowship of the child of God with his God in the covenant, there has been a teaching that that experience depends upon the activity and work and obedience of the child of God. That that fellowship and the enjoyment of that fellowship is obtained by the obedience of the child of God, so that the way to the Father is the obedience of the child of God, or so that the child of God does these things in order to have his prayer answered, or so that the child of God in some sense comes before God and his activity precedes God's activity of fellowship with him. All of that has been and is the controversy that we had and have with Mother. And so we have been looking at this doctrine of covenant fellowship. And as we have looked at it, we have seen that covenant fellowship with Jehovah God is unconditional. It is absolutely unconditional. The fellowship, the experience of the fellowship, does not in any way depend upon man's work and man's accomplishing the command of God to him. But that fellowship depends entirely upon Jehovah. We have also seen that this does not mean man does not work. It does not even mean that man does not work in the covenant. He certainly does work and obey. And he certainly works and obeys in the covenant. But the work and obedience of man is always the fruit and always the result of God's work and of God's grace and of God's salvation and of God's fellowship with his people. The doctrine of covenant fellowship is that covenant fellowship is unconditional, dependent upon Jehovah alone. We have seen that truth by looking at the covenant fellowship of God himself as the triune God. We have seen that the doctrine of covenant, or that covenant fellowship is unconditional by considering the covenant that God has established in Christ. We have seen it through the truth of Christ as the head of the covenant and the mediator of the covenant. We have seen it in the truth of the Spirit as the one who unites us to Christ in faith. From all of these points of view, we have seen that covenant fellowship is unconditional. For that doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship, we have drawn the charge of antinomianism and hyper-Calvinism. And that means we are right where we need to be in our doctrine of covenant fellowship. That means we are teaching the scriptural, biblical truth of covenant fellowship. Because whenever gracious salvation is taught, including unconditional covenant fellowship, the charge that that doctrine draws is the charge of antinomianism, being against the law of God, and the charge of denying the activity or the obedience of man. And that doctrine draws the charge of hyper-Calvinism, going beyond Calvin in the teaching regarding the fellowship of God with his people. Those charges are an evidence that our doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship is biblical and scriptural. But now what we want to do tonight in this conclusion to this series is to take a step back and look at the bigger picture and broader perspective regarding this doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship. The doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship is the heart of the issue. That doctrine is what we must defend and what we must develop. But that doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship is part of a broader doctrine and a bigger picture, in fact, the biggest picture in the whole Bible. And the biggest picture that we are really dealing with in the doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship is the doctrine of the glory of God and of the abasement of man, because those two things always go together. When God is glorified, man is abased and humbled. And when man is glorified, Jehovah God is abased, at least in the doctrine that exalts man. That is what we are dealing with here in the doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship. Will God have the glory for the fellowship that he has established with his people in Christ? Or will man have the glory, even some of the glory, for the fellowship that God has established with his people in Christ? That is the issue. The glory of God and the abasement of man is evident in Ephesians 1, which describes in verse 3 God's blessing us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And all of those spiritual blessings include all of the blessings of salvation, and include the fellowship and the experience of the fellowship that God's people have with him in Jesus Christ. And Paul says at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, God has blessed you, church, with all those spiritual blessings, and he's done that in heavenly places in Christ. A reference to election, a reference to God's eternal decree to give us all of these spiritual blessings. Paul says regarding all of these spiritual blessings that they have come to us according to the good pleasure of his will, verse 5, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. All of these blessings, including the predestination unto these blessings, all of these blessings are given us to the praise of his glory and to the praise of the glory of his grace. What must be exalted in our salvation is the grace of God and not man, not in any sense. That continues in verse 12 when Paul says, God has given to us this inheritance, verse 11, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. All salvation, all of its blessings, all covenant fellowship is given us to the praise of his glory. And Paul doesn't end that teaching in chapter 1, but presses it home in chapter 2, when he says in the well-known verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If salvation, including the experience of covenant fellowship, is of man or of man's work, then man has whereof to boast. But if that covenant fellowship, including the experience of that covenant fellowship, is of God, and of his grace alone, then all of the praise of the glory is to his grace and not to man. That's what we are dealing with here in this doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship. We are dealing with the glory of Jehovah God and the abasement of man. When we see that this is really what we are dealing with, then we can see how critical and how important this doctrine is. This doctrine is not some kind of peripheral issue in the life of the church. This doctrine is at the heart and center of the life of the church. This doctrine is not incidental to the worship of the church. This doctrine is central to the worship of the church. If this doctrine falls, then all of the doctrines of Scripture fall. Because if God is not glorified in all of our salvation, including in the experience of covenant fellowship, then man is going to be given glory in every aspect of his salvation. Another way to say it is this: if this doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship is corrupted, then the doctrine of election will be corrupted. The doctrine of total depravity will be corrupted. The doctrine of particular atonement will be corrupted. The doctrine of justification by faith alone will be corrupted. The doctrine of the preservation of the saints by the irresistible grace of God alone will be corrupted. Every reformed doctrine will fall and will be corrupted because the glory in all of those will be taken from God at least a little bit, and given to man at least a little bit. Man will be taught to boast, and God will be abased. That's the importance of this doctrine of covenant fellowship. Now, there are all kinds of other reasons that it is important, very important reasons, including the comfort of the church, including the humility of the church before Jehovah. But above all those reasons stands this: the glory of Jehovah and the abasement of man. And that means then that when we approach this doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship, we do this willing to lay down our lives for that doctrine, if need be. There is nothing on this earth, not any possession, not any relationship, not anything that belongs to all the life of this earth, there is nothing on this earth that is as precious and important as this doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship. And you and I need to hear the importance of that doctrine. Because when we come to the conclusion of this series of speeches, that does not mean we come to the conclusion of the doctrine of covenant fellowship. This very doctrine will be attacked again. Right now it's being attacked outside in Mother Church, but the seeds of that attack are in your heart and mine. And there will come a day in this church, in this denomination, when this very same truth will be under attack. We do not know exactly which sphere of the truth of salvation it will come attack under, or which aspect of covenant theology it will come under attack in. But we know that this truth shall come under attack, because Satan from the beginning until now has made this the focus of his attack to take away the glory of God. And Satan isn't going to appeal to his own glory to take away the glory of God. He's going to appeal to your glory and to my glory to take away the glory of God. He will appeal to your pride and to mine so that we think we have reason to boast. And we get used to a nice pat on the back about how good we've been and about how good we've done and about how strong we've been and about how firm our stand is. We get used to that pat on the back and after a while we'll not suffer anymore that we men be abased and that God alone be glorified. There is a warning that must come to us and that we must heed regarding this doctrine. This doctrine shall come under attack from our own midst someday, somehow. And therefore watch against that attack and remember the truth of the glory of God at the expense of man. Not only shall attacks come, but it is also our privilege, by the grace of God, to develop this doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship. To develop this doctrine by showing the connections between this doctrine and all of the other great doctrines of the Word of God. To show the connection of this doctrine to the glory of God. To show the connection of this doctrine to the humility and the abasement of men, so that this doctrine will live in the church, not merely as some battle fought long ago, but this doctrine will live in the church in the preaching of the Word of God that abases man. And the preaching of the Word of God that exalts God and exalts Him alone. And it will live in the church as relationships in our own families and in the church that are not conditional. Which makes the church ripe for abuse. But a teaching in the church that shows that when God receives all of the glory, that the church of Jesus Christ then turns to each other in mercy and love and gives itself for each other. And does not take for her own flesh from each other. This doctrine of unconditional covenant fellowship must be developed and must be brought to the church in such a way that it lives in the life of the church. This truth of unconditional covenant fellowship must be connected to the doctrine of God so that the church knows who God is as a holy God, so that the church instinctively, by the instinct of the Spirit in her heart, does not think that she can appear in the presence of God in any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ, but knows that she can appear in His presence only for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head and mediator of the covenant. These are wonderful things to develop, wonderful truths for the church to hear, to believe, to confess. For these truths glorify Jehovah God. to the abasement of the pride that is in your heart and is in mine. And that's exciting for the Church of Jesus Christ. There is a real spiritual thrill, though we come to the end of a series on unconditional covenant fellowship, there is a real spiritual thrill to know that this is the heritage that the Lord has given us by His grace. The real spiritual excitement to know that this is what must be developed. And all these truths drawn out of the Scriptures for the comfort of our souls and for the glory of Jehovah God. And so we come to the end of this series on the doctrine of covenant fellowship, but we come in some ways to the beginning of its continued development by the grace of God in our midst.